So last week we were looking at giving and receiving, and we finished up with Elijah and the woman, the woman that took care of him and built a room for him. And then later on, she had a son, and then he raised her son from the dead. And then we saw later in 2 Kings how there was a famine, and he told her to go to another land, and she went and was blessed. And then 7 years later came back, and the king gave her back her land because Gehazi, Elijah's servant, was there speaking to the king at that very moment. So, and of course, one of the great lessons of this is that woman just had a heart to give. And she gave not because she expected anything. She gave because she loved God and saw that this was a man of God and truly wanted to bless him. So, that's how we are to give. We're not to give for the sake of being popular, you know, or well thought of, or being famous, or thoughts of return. But we are to give because it is our true nature from God. Because God is a giving God, and we're his children. We have that divine nature. We give because we love God. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. At the end of the chapter, this is the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost came, the 12 apostles for the first time received Holy Spirit. And Peter spoke, and people got excited, and many people believed. What does it say, about 5,000 or something? And then in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So these people were just thrilled, and they continued together daily. And it says, and fear or respect came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So this is the heart of the first century church. But it's an interesting thing because people will take this and they'll twist it. And because the word is common there, they'll say, well, Christianity is really communistic. But that's not at all what it's talking about here. It says they were together and had all things, plural, common, and sold possessions, plural, and goods, plural, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So it wasn't a matter of everybody had the same. It wasn't a matter of everybody was equal necessarily in what they got. It was every man had his need met. Now, obviously, some people had more because they had pluralities and they gave of their pluralities. They were willing to give as there was a necessity. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these things continued on a daily basis. But they didn't just give of their pluralities. They gave of their time. They gave of their heart. They supported their energy. Whatever they had, they contributed. They broke bread together, so they gave food, or they prepared meals for each other. It was a giving way of life, like a big family, right? Families do that. So it was a big thing. And giving is part of thankfulness. You know, when you're thankful to God, you want to give. You want to give back. It's Thanksgiving, right? We give thanks. But we give thanks in many ways. We give thanks to God for all he's done for us because we are thankful for all he does and will do. So let's go to Malachi. There's verses here. Malachi 3. Malachi is interesting because it's after people came back from the captivity in Babylon and they reestablished the temple and reestablished the Levites and the priests and all that stuff. But the priests and the Levites were, by this point in time, which is only a few years after they came back, corrupted. They weren't honest. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and so on and so forth. Yet, when God talks to the people of Israel, look what he says. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And then the answer is, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And the answer is, "In tithes and offerings." If you go back in the Old Testament, God required a tithe or 1/10 of the first fruits of their, whatever their endeavors were, mostly farmers, right? So their crops, their animals, so on. But there were merchants and things like that, you know, and they had income. So he required a tenth. But then it says also offerings, because there were other offerings at different times for different things. The special feasts, they were to offer animals in sacrifice, or they were to take care of the Levites and so on and so forth in different ways. So he says that they have robbed him in tithes and offerings. Now, where did the tithes and offerings go? They went to the priests and the Levites in the temple. Even though these guys were crooked, well, God blesses the people for the giving. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with who they give it to necessarily. You know, if you give it to somebody that's really doing what they're supposed to do or somebody that's really in need, that's great. But regardless where to give. So that's what he says. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So that's a promise by God to these Israelites that if they would bring their tithes and offerings, they would get blessed beyond what they could imagine. That's what he says. Then he says in verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer from your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast their fruit before the times in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, wherever anybody practices tithing and giving, they prosper. Just the way it is. The Mormons are an interesting group of people because they went and they settled in basically a desert land in Utah, but they tithe and they're very big on it and they prosper. Amazingly, they've prospered over the years. Now, some of the stuff they teach may be not in agreement with what we teach, obviously, but wherever and whenever somebody does what the word says, they're going to get blessed, right? Believing is believing. So whenever you believe God's word and you act upon the accuracy of God's word in one area or another, you're going to see results. That's the way it works, you know. If you're a sinner or a saint and you jump off a building, gravity is still going to work, right? Mm-hmm. That's the way it is. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Chapter 14:22. This is the fifth book of what we call the books of Moses. Some people call it the second giving of the law. It's more than that, but it was a preparation, getting them ready to go into the promised land. So it's a giving of a practical part of the law, more so than Leviticus, where Leviticus is more concerned with the religious aspects or the ceremonial or whatever the Levites and the priests were to do. I mean, they had the other things in it too. Deuteronomy is more focused on practical stuff. So in verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks. Thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So he tells them to do this, but then he gives them the reason why, right? What was the reason? That they might learn to fear or have reverence for the Lord thy God. You know, that was a part of it, you know, to have reverence, to have respect for God. It was to show them or teach them to respect God, and that God was more important than their money or their possessions, which is still true today. Then in verse 27, it says, "And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." When Israel went into the land, the tribes of Israel got an inheritance, right? They each got a lot or a part, except for the Levites. The Levites were not supposed to own land. They didn't get a part. They were to serve God in the temple and throughout the country, and then the tithes and the offerings were to support them. So, and people were also to make sure they were taken care of. "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all thine tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." So, again, and they would get blessed for it. But it was not only to take care of the Levite, but also the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. So, you know, it was kind of like, this is how God set up taking care of people that couldn't take care of themselves. So it was pretty good. Another part of it was they were supposed to, when they took in the harvest of the fields, they weren't supposed to pick it clean, were they? They were supposed to leave part of it so that poor people or people that had need could come and glean or take what they needed to survive. That was another part of their giving. So it covered a lot of aspects of life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I can honestly say, after, I don't know, 50 years of experience with this stuff, it's about how long I've been in the Word, 51 years. People that give, people that are giving in their heart and give, not just offerings or tithes or whatever, abundant sharing, but in other ways, they're just giving people. They're the ones that do the best in the Word. They're the ones that enjoy life the most, get the most out of the fellowship, out of being a believer, out of their walk with God. They just are happier. They're more blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now this is written at a time where, I don't know, probably 90% of economics was agricultural, right? Most people were farmers or herders. And so they understood that if they only planted a little bit, they'd only get back a little bit. If they planted more, they get more back. Then it says, every man according as he purposeth. Now, the context is giving within the church. You know, chapters 8 and 9 all have to do with giving. And you see right from the very beginning in chapter 8, it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Speaking of, they were giving. They didn't have a lot, but they gave. And it talks about grace here throughout, but the grace here is referring to their giving. Okay? So then you get down to chapter 9, and we read, you know, sow bountifully and reap bountifully. And then it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So as you purpose in your heart, that's what it says. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. What a great thing. It is a joy to help somebody and give at different times. It's a joy to give to God and see how he blesses you back as you do it. He just does. Takes care of you. Sometimes, you know, you go along and you give and you abundantly share, and if you're methodical with it, you know, you may not see, you know, anything happen. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, something great will happen, or you'll get blessed some way. It may not necessarily be money, or it may not be, in the case of a farmer, corn or whatever, but, you know, a blessing. It's just the way God works. I always think of it as like a savings account. You know, it's just piling up in time of need. So when the need comes along, God will be there for me. So, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, God wants us to be able to abound to do his work, to go out and bless people and take care of people and help people and to stand on his word. And if you're burdened down with worry about where your next meal's coming from, then it makes it a little more difficult, doesn't it? I remember when I got ordained, and I got ordained next to Bayunga Naoki Simba. He was from Zaire. And I remember the guys there, and one guy, he told a story about how he wanted to come to the United States to, you know, be part of what we did in those days. And so he was fishing at a river, and he had to get that fish. He caught fish. He had to get them to the marketplace, but he had no ice to pack them in to keep them fresh. So he prayed, and he got them there, and they stayed fresh, and he sold the fish so he had enough money to come to the United States. So it's kind of great. You know, sometimes prosperity is relative to what you come out of. Mm-hmm. You know, for us, prosperity is, you know, couple of flat screen TVs, two cars, you know, whatever. Clothes that we never wear, food that we have more than we'll ever eat. And to some people, two good meals a day is prosperity. You know, if you've ever been to a foreign country, if you've ever been to some of the islands or to Mexico or South America, the poverty there is a lot different from the poverty here. The prosperity there is different from the prosperity here. It's really simple. But God blesses us no matter what, because we give and we look to Him. He's our sufficiency. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And this whole section here is really has to do with giving. It's taken out of context sometimes, but Paul's writing to the people at Philippi, says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Their care for him was what? Support. Support with, you know, whatever, money, clothes, whatever he needed, they could get to him. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You know, they wanted to give, but they couldn't get it to him or wasn't available at the time. "Not that I speak," of course, he was writing this from where? Prison. Tells you that in chapter 1. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content," or self-adequate. You know, whether Paul had a lot or a little, he figured out a way to be blessed and live. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." So, you know, the context here is he is able to abound and he's able to suffer need. Whatever the situation is, he trusted God and he would get through it. If you read in Corinthians, the things he went through, you know, getting beat, getting shipwrecked, in perils of robbers, in perils of, you know, whatever. So on and so forth. So he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction," my pressure. And the word communicate is the word koinonia, which many times is translated fellowship, but it can be translated communicate, it can be translated share. And it, you know, generally, generic meaning is to share fully. Okay, so they shared with his affliction. They knew he had need, and they shared with that need. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know, Paul was of the mindset that he was blessed that they gave and supported him, but whether they did or not, what his real concern was that they would be blessed. And he knew the principle of giving would bless them and that they would receive back from it. So what a heart he had. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, and so God refers to that like as a sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, when they gave a sacrifice, like at the feast, the feasts were actually feasts, weren't they? You know, Passover, yes, they killed the Passover lamb and they set the scapegoat out into the wilderness. But then they actually had a feast and they would kill animals. They would, you know, do some ceremony and it had to be without blemish. But then they would eat. They would partake of a feast together. And it says that when they gave that sacrifice, that the odor was a sweet-smelling odor to God. So here Paul says that their giving to him was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So when we give, and we give it cheerfully, that's what it is. It's like a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling odor to God. It's kind of great, isn't it? That puts a different way to think about when you give. But my God, now this is Paul saying it, you know, he's saying it by revelation. He's saying, my God, you know, the God I represent, the God that called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's pretty great. What a great thing. This is God's way or method for people to prosper. We are to give. We are to have a giving heart. We're to give cheerfully. And we're to give because we love God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, giving is, again, not just financial or of things, but it's other ways also. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word bodies here refers, by way of a figure of speech, your whole self. That's what it's really talking about, your whole being. And we are to be living sacrifices. A sacrifice was given to God. It says that Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice, and it was a sweet-smelling savor, right, or aroma. And we just read that when they gave to Paul, it was considered a sweet-smelling odor, a sacrifice unto God, right? So here it says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which if we're giving it and we're doing the right thing, it is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical, or we could even say religious service. It's the word service there refers to that kind of thing. Verse 4, let's go down there. And it talks about how we are to function within the body of Christ. Well, if we're to function within the body of Christ, that's part of our presenting our bodies as service to God, right? Our logical service to God. And it says, for we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function. We don't all function the same way in the body of Christ. But that That's what our service entails. And that requires doing what? Giving. You have to give of your time. You have to give of your energy. You have to give of your heart. And says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing. And that could refer to either the prophecy of a prophet or prophesy in manifestations. Either one. The gift here means a gift of grace or favor out of kindness, and thus referring to that which is freely given, a free gift, the gift of grace. Here it is used for various ministries or functions given by God to the body of Christ to minister or serve in different manners as described in the following verses. So we serve and we do it according to our believing. And, you know, gifts, there are gift ministries, but there are other functions within the body of Christ, right? And there are other ministries. They're not gift ministries necessarily. But wherever you have a real ability to serve, it can be a ministry, a way of service. Or ministry or service, let us wait on serving. Remember in Acts, they picked the seven guys to wait on tables, you know? And they had to be what? They had to be faithful guys full of Holy Spirit. And a couple of those guys actually ended up having gift ministries. Philip, for instance, was turned out to be an evangelist. So, he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, you know, on encouraging. Some people are really good at encouraging others. You know, and they do it probably by two ways. Number one, with words, and number two, by example. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, which simply means integrity, no strings attached, which is opposite of the world. He that ruleth with diligence, or he that leadeth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, compassion or pity when somebody needs help. You know, some people are really great when people run into tough times to go run and help. So, what a great thing. Let's go jump down to verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing. And there's that word koinonia again. It's the same word that's translated, we saw before, communicating or sharing. Here it's distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So to operate within the body of Christ and to really be a great member and a functioning person in the body of Christ, you have to give. You have to be giving. You know, just so many great examples we have in our own lives of people that are giving. My wife is a great example to me of giving because she's always ready to help people and run and serve and do. And, you know, you guys too, all of you. It's a great thing that to see people when they're just ready to go and help and bless others. You know, and sometimes you do it and you may not get a thank you, right? You may not get a thank you at all. And gee, I know numerous times where we've helped people and they just, I need help. I'm in such a situation, and you help them, and then all of a sudden they disappear. And you don't see them, and then all of a sudden 3 years they'll show up again. Oh, I have this problem. Well, but that's not how we think. That's not how we give. We give because we have giving hearts. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 12. Am I in the right place?
Well, yeah, so whatever you wish.
There we go. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, perverted as the golden rule. But we're here to treat others as we want to be treated, right? Well, how do you want to be treated? Most of us want to be treated well. Most of us want to be loved. Most of us want to be given respect. Most of us want to be treated fairly. Well, that's how we are to be with others. The more we're giving to others in these respects, the more we're going to get blessed back. What a great thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, this is not, okay, this is interesting because I learned this. Just if you read carefully, this sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, so-called. But it's not, it's if you go back in the context, it's in the plain. So he did two similar things. One was the Sermon on the Mount, and then he did another one where he's teaching in the plain. A plain is not a mount, right? Plain is flat land. A mountain is a hill or a mountain. But they are similar in some of the things that he says. And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus Christ said similar things or the same things numerous times. So he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So we just read in Matthew, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, here, what does he say? Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's kind of contrary to what the world teaches, isn't it? Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that spiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which ye do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. You know, I learned that, you know, I got into the Word and I was working in a job and there were a couple of people that nobody got along with. And I just thought, well, maybe I'll just kill him with love. Yeah, and it really worked wonders. Stella and I go to the bank, and there were a couple of tellers there that were just very difficult. I think mostly out of fear, they were afraid, and they were afraid they were going to make errors, and they just weren't. So my wife especially just made friends with them and loved them. And they just, you know, reacted in just such a great way. They every time we would show up, they would have a big smile on their face. Every time we were there, they couldn't do enough for us. You know, and if you treat people like that, it really does wonderful things. And then you tell them you believe God, and they are more willing and more receptive to it. But if you go in there and you get an attitude because they don't treat you, and obviously in the world, a lot of people don't treat you well, do they? So, but we look past that and we treat them well anyway. And that opens up doors many times. Let's see, where are we? If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even do the same. And if you lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also was merciful. And it goes on from there. But what a great thing. Giving is the lifeblood of a dynamic and wonderful Christian life. To walk a giving walk just makes life so much easier and so much better. So, we're going to kind of start the next one. That's the end of giving, right? So the next one is the renewed mind. All the principles that we've looked at, all the laws we look at, work together. You cannot isolate one thing from the other or isolate one thing and ignore the others. We put them into categories or topics or subjects for teaching purposes, but in life, it doesn't work like that. Right? There may be a specific situation where you may need to focus on one principle more than another, but they are all important and must be integrated into life for a full and balanced walk. So, with the new birth, the born-again Christian is in a better and superior position than was Adam in the beginning. Because Adam had spirit upon a condition. We, when we're born again, receive spirit unconditionally. But Adam had an advantage in that when he was made, formed, and created, he had a perfect mind. He had free will, that's why he sinned, but he had a perfect mind. Originally, Adam was body, soul, and spirit. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He lost spirit. When he was born again, when we are born again, we receive God's spirit, but we still have the same mind. It is unchanged. Now, you know the way the mind works. It really works on habits and repetition, right? I mean, that's the way we learn when we're little. We learn by repetition. You teach a little child words, and you just say them over and over, and they make the connection. And then you teach them things on how to do things. And the repetition builds something in the brain. I think it's called synapses, right? And they have electrical impulses. And it builds habit patterns. And our lives are based on habit patterns. How many habit patterns do you have every day that you just do things without even thinking about them? You know, thousands probably. Thousands. I mean, when you get up in the morning, you know, I'm sure you'd probably do the same, almost same thing every day, right? You don't even think about it. So, so we have these habit patterns and these ways of thinking in our mind, because those habit patterns not only relate to what we do physically, our actions, you know, and getting dressed, brushing our teeth, brushing our hair, you know, taking showers or whatever you do, making your breakfast or lunch or, you know, whatever. And everybody does things probably the same way all the time. But also in the way we think. We have habits of thinking patterns. And those habits can be good and they can be bad, depending on our situations, depending on our habit patterns, depending on how we were raised or the influences upon our lives. You know, like, do you ever see, there's whatever it's called, Murphy's Law? You ever see a plaque with Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong will. Well, you know, people take that as a law. They take it as the truth. It's absolutely not true. But yet people take it to be true. It's just amazing. And there are so many things like that in life that people take to be true that are totally wrong or false. But they don't think they have any control over anything in their lives. And it's, again, just wrong. So we have God's spirit when we get born again, but our mind needs to be changed. Now, depending on, you know, who you are and how you've been raised and what you've experienced in life, again, you know, some things may be more difficult to change than others. And maybe there may be some things that don't need to be changed. Some people are just naturally optimistic. You know, they just always see the sun shining no matter what. And other people, they always see the dark clouds of disaster no matter what. You know, they'll inherit $1 million and they'll go, well, I'll probably lose it next week. Or, you know, I mean, there are just people, that's the way they think, right? That's just the way it is. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 12 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. Well, let me read you the working translation of that. It says, therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical, divine service as sons of God. Okay? And then it says, be not conformed to this world, or be not fashioned to this world. And that's in the imperative. You know, an imperative is what? Like a command, right? It's in the imperative. Be not conformed, be not fashioned to this world. But in contrast, and that's, you know, that should be in capital bold letters. But be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to put a new form or a new figure into our mind. By doing this, a person will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, again, our minds are unchanged when we get born again. So who is it up to change? Us. God doesn't make us change our minds. God doesn't change them for us, but he encourages us. He tells us we need to change our minds. We need to change our minds according to the principles of God. And all the principles that we have looked at previously, keeping God first, loving God's word, the law of believing, thankfulness, walking in love, giving and receiving, these all depend on renewing the mind. They all depend on renewing the mind. So that's where we're going to stop.